poor mom gets thrown under the bus. All right. Good morning, guys. And guys and gals, good morning, good morning. Let's start our study here in the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Kind of a misnomer, because there is no beginning with God. He always was, always is, and always shall be. But God made a work in the world, okay? And so what is the purpose? We should all know the answer to this question, or at least everybody in this room should know from hearing me and Pastor Andre preach over the years. What is the purpose for this book, the Bible?
Salvation.
Salvation, that's right. And salvation is of who? God. Salvation is of the Lord. This book is all about the redemption of man. That is, man had to be purchased out of a state of sin, which he incurred upon himself in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so our Redeemer, or our purchaser, is the Lord himself. Now, we saw when Abraham offered Isaac upon the Mount Moriah, and we're going to go over that in this book at some point in time, whenever we get there, months from now, how that they went up to make sacrifice unto the Lord, and they didn't bring a sacrificial offering. Abraham brought Isaac. And so he said, the Lord told him to bring thy son, thine only son, and offer him as an offering unto the Lord. And of course he did, put him on that wood and on top of the altar, and was about to slit his throat, and that's how the offering was made, by the shedding of blood. And the Lord stayed his hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Abraham, I know that thou hast hearkened unto the name of the Lord, and so since thou, I'm paraphrasing here, since thou art faithful, offer that ram caught in the thicket in Isaac's stead. And so Abraham knew this was going to happen. When Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? Abraham answered him what? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And the Lord provided himself a sacrifice. That lamb caught in the thicket represented our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of mankind. And Isaac, as a type of you and I, walked off that altar with his life, which speaks of eternal life, and that ram was offered in his stead. That ram represented Jesus Christ. He was offered in our stead for the sins of the body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is God, God incarnate. God incarnate made himself available as Savior. And we saw that in the first Advent. John the Baptist declared himself to be exactly who he was. Behold, the Lamb of God who doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And our Lord said in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Speaking of his sacrifice that was about to occur, because he was about to be offered in arrest under the authorities. And of course, we know that that was because of Satan, who entered into Judas Iscariot. And he said in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And it was not possible. Our Lord had to be our kinsman redeemer, one to stand in the stead of mankind that was of near kin. He also had to be God, because in him was no sin at all. And so he's the theanthropic Savior. He's the God-man. Theos represents God. Anthropos represents man. So we have the theanthropic God, the God-man, who stood in the stead of man, that man might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is shed upon man by the shedding of his blood, wherein the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin?
All
sin. And so the sacrificial system is laid out in type. And what's a type? Well, we're going to see a lot of them here in this book, okay? I wrote about typology here in a couple of the pastor's corners weeks ago. And the theological term of typology is a representative of the true, or a metaphoric representation of a spiritual truth, okay? And so we see a lot of typology in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were written in, as the Lord says, shadow and type. And so we, through diligent study, okay, we can break up the shadows, and we can reveal the types, and we can show the truth of the Word of God by the Spirit of God that indwells us. And, salvation has always been by God's grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And so really the premise for the book of Romans, which we're going to be going through along with this book, is the same premise for the entire Old Testament scriptures. Salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And so Let's begin this study here, and we're going to talk a little bit about God, a little bit about the first creation, a little bit about Lucifer, the fall, that is the earth falling into a state of becoming without form and void. It wasn't created that way, okay? And we'll put all those things together as time goes by with the allowance of the Lord. So, we read here in verse 1. This is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, okay, that is the beginning of the creation, God created heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth, okay? This was the original creation. Now, there's a bunch of different theories about when the original creation took place. And of course, the accepted theory is that the earth, we have a young earth. The accepted theory is that the earth is approximately 6,000 or 7,000 years old. Okay? I don't believe that. Why? Well, our Lord in the wedding at Cana of Galilee turned 132 gallons of water into wine of a fine vintage. All right? So our Lord has the power to make that which is new appear old. Now, of course, you can apply that to the young earth theory, all right? So could the earth be young? Could it have been created 6,000 or 7,000 years ago? It could be, okay? We don't know for sure. But I think the more plausible theory is that the earth is actually very, very old. Of course, we have signs of the earth being very, very old. We have geologic record. We have bones of dinosaurs that we can unearth through paleontology out of the soil of the earth. We have them all over the world. And we have a fossilized record what's oil made out of? The carbonized biological matter or fossil fuel that comes out of the earth. And so we see the evidence of a great flood that took place well prior to the flood that happened during the time of Noah. And so I'm going to give you my theory. Of course, we don't know these things to be absolutely for sure, but this all makes sense. Now, does it really matter exactly how everything came to be? It doesn't matter exactly how everything came to be. God gives us all the information that we need to know. But we can theorize with a great degree of probability that what the things we're about to say is true. So can the earth be millions and billions and billions of years old, like Carl Sagan and Neil deGrasse Tyson and all those scientific minds say? It could be. It could be. Okay? If the dinosaurs were the creatures that were alive during the first iteration of the earth, during the original creation, and at the time of Lucifer, if the earth was cast into darkness and then a flood took place, because we got to remember there was waters upon the face of the earth and there was waters above. So there was waters below and there was waters above. And the Spirit of God, as we read here in verse 2, brooded or moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was present. God was present. All right. So we had a first flood and we had a second flood. And of course, after the second flood, God sent the rainbow to remind humanity that he was not going to destroy the earth with a flood any longer. Those days had passed. The next destruction of the earth is going to be with fire. God's going to send down fire from heaven and burn it up at the end of the age, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But there was, during the time of Lucifer, when he fell, the initial flood, I believe. Okay, so it's an interesting thing in the realm of paleontology that you find these dinosaur bones oftentimes clustered all together, all different types of dinosaurs, herbivores and carnivores, so they think. They don't really know which ones were the herbivores and which ones were the carnivores, but they have an idea based upon the teeth and the body styles and that kind of thing, which critters were herbivores and carnivores. So, you know, you got your Tyrannosaurus rexes, you have your velociraptors, you have your, you know, other predatory-looking animals that they believe are carnivores, then you have your brachiosauruses and the triceratops and all those, you know, cool dinosaurs that we all loved as kids that appear to be more like herbivores, all right? Now, those all seem to be in the earth together in great fossil beds, and you would assume that if the, like we saw, I remember there was a movie one time that I watched when I was a kid, and had some cinematic features, some, you know, cartoon-like features in the film that was explaining the life and the destruction of the dinosaurs. And it says that a great meteor hit the Earth, and all the dinosaurs from the blast just fell over and died right where they stood. Okay? Well, that's not what we see in the fossil record. Okay? What we see in the fossil record indicates that likely there was a flood. Okay? Now, also, we've watched videos and documentaries on Noah's flood, okay, the flood that was caused by God during the time of Noah, when he said, "The end of all flesh is before me." We'll go into that later on. These two events are going to be related a little bit. And it's like, you know, you watch the recreation of it, and they'll make some, you know, cartoon-like videos. Well, they'll just see it raining, and the water's just rising. Static water, like a lake. That ain't how it works, okay? During Noah's flood, the waters came up from below, so there was massive geological movement. That's where we have a lot of the mountain ranges formed, by the way, in the arrangement that we have now. I think that prior to Noah's flood, the continents likely were closer together, because we see the same exact rock in the mountains of the Appalachians that we see over in England in their mountain range and areas up in the Nordic parts of the world, okay? So likely those were connected. So I think there was massive geological movement. The waters were released from below, because remember, the water came up from below and came down from above. It was the first time it had rained upon the earth. God caused the rain to fall. At that point in time, it's been falling ever since. All right, this is during Noah's flood. And so what are the waters going to be like in that kind of scenario? They're going to be very tempestuous. There'll be a lot of tempest. I don't know why I use big words sometimes, guys. Okay, got to make myself sound smart somehow. So likely this was a very, very rough, the seas were very rough, huge seas, okay? And so when water's sloshing around back and forth and back and forth, if you take a fish tank, and for whatever reason I've had fish tanks in my dreams for the last few nights, maybe this is related, and you put the gravel and the sand in the bottom of the tank, and you put some, you know, little features for the fish to live in there, and throw some nice fish in the tank, and then you take the tank and just shake it back and forth like this, what's going to happen? You're going to have the sediment from the bottom is going to rise up into the water. It's going to get all foggy. The fish are going to be all confused. You know, all the stuff you had placed in the tank nicely for the fish are all going to be like collected in one little area, and that's going to be where all the sediment falls. That's just how hydraulics and water works. Okay, so if you have receding waters from a flood, and God caused the waters to recede, you're going to have low areas or basins where all the material that's in the water collects, whether it be sediment or whether it be biological material, you know, animals, plants, that kind of thing. And we see also in the first creation that there was what's called megafauna. So the animals were huge, dinosaurs, that kind of thing, and the plants were enormous as well. Now, in order for us to have as much oil in the earth as we have right now, in the form of shale oil, raw crude, the various types of carbonized material, oil, fossil fuels that we have in the earth, in order for us to have the volume we have right now, there had to be a massive volume of biological material that likely settled into these great basins when the waters receded from the first flood when Lucifer fell. Okay, and we're going to go into the fall of Lucifer here shortly. So when God created the earth, he created it perfectly. Turn with me to, Isaiah, I think chapter 45. If I'm wrong, I can find the spot pretty quickly. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And I'll show you how God creates things. Let's see, is it here? In 44? Nope, it's here in 45. Okay, verse 18. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in, what's that word? Not in vain. Okay? He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Okay? So God can't create things that are in vain or that are empty. Right? He creates with a purpose. When he creates something, he creates it perfectly. So the first creation, as he spoke it into existence, had to be a perfect creation. He created the earth perfectly. Now, if we read Genesis 1, and we're going to go back to Genesis now, so you can flip back over there. Verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So how did he do it? Perfectly. He created it not in vain. Okay? So the earth was in a perfect condition until sin was found in it. All right? Now we're going to look at the instance where sin fell into the earth and what happened to the earth because of it. So if we read into verse 2, and the earth, and this is if we read it in the Hebrew, we read it, well, if you have a King James Bible, let's read it the way the King James translated it first. It says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Now, if we read that the way the translators translated it, it would appear the translators are giving us the idea that God created the earth without form and void. Now, can God lie? Well, if that were true, God's either lying here or God's lying over there in Isaiah chapter 45. But God can't lie. So we have a mistranslation of the scriptures. This is why it's important to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If we just accept the translation from the Anglican translators, we're bound to get ourselves in trouble. Right? And I don't want to preach things that are false. I'm going to have to give account for those things at the judgment seat of Christ. So we study, and so we reveal the truth. If we read it in the Hebrew, it says, the earth became without form and void. So the earth was created perfectly. God can't create things in vain. Therefore, he cannot create things that are without form and void. All right? He creates things perfectly. And the original creation was perfect until sin was found in it. Okay? Now, whose sin was found in it? Well, it says here in the remainder of the verse, then we'll go over to Isaiah chapter 14, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, is God the God of light or is God the God of darkness? He's the God of the truth, so he's the God of light. In him is no darkness at all. So we have to have a little understanding of the rest of the Word of God to understand this book of Genesis. That's why it's important for us to have, you know, this is why I explain to everybody, when you read the Bible, okay, if somebody's just going to do a casual reading of the Word of God, which I recommend, by the way, to become familiar with it, don't start in Genesis 1:1. Don't start in Genesis 1:1. You're not going to understand what you read. Of course, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so we're, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to bend our ear towards the Word of God that's being preached from the man of God. You know, God's gifted the men of God with spiritual gifts necessary for discernment so that they can discern or divide the Word of God so that the truth can be understood that's written within it. Okay? But as you grow in these things, okay, what do we grow in first? Grace. God said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we never grow in grace, we can never really know anything about God or his Word, because God is the God of grace. And we see grace throughout every single page of this Bible. The entire Word of God is seasoned with salt, seasoned with salvation. And salvation is according to the grace of God, the God who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so we have to have a little bit of understanding of grace. That's why I always recommend that people start in Romans and read the book of Romans about 5 to 15 times. Get really, really familiar with it. All right? And then go into Galatians. All right? And then go back and read Romans through Galatians again, and then start at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read through the New Testament, and then you can go back and apply yourself to the Old Testament, of which a lot of it's going to be very mysterious or hard to be understood. But when you have a familiarity with the Scriptures, when you're preached the Word of God, God can bring to your remembrance those things that you remembered from reading the Scriptures and help them, you know, gel together as you hear the Word of God preached. So it's good to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was raised under the tutelage of Gamaliel, the most renowned rabbi that ever lived, according to some Jews. Okay? Not according to God. All right? Although Gamaliel spoke the truth a time or two. Okay, so what did Paul or Saul of Tarsus know about the grace of God before he was saved? Nothing. He was a Jew and operated according to the law and worked his way up to the highest echelons of Judaism, having a seat on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So he was a judge in Israel. Okay? Now, God was judging Israel not according to the law, but by faith, because God put himself on the cross of Calvary and died for the sin of mankind, that mankind might be justified by grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. But man judges other men according to what? According to morality. Okay? And that's how Paul was operating. But Paul could quote you whatever scripture you wanted to hear. He was raised in the Word of God, that is the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, from a little child, and was raised under Gamaliel, where he was required to learn all kinds of scripture, but all he understood was the outward meaning of the scriptures. Okay? Until the Lord saved his soul, and then took him outside of Damascus into the wilderness and trained him in the Word of God, which he had a foreknowledge of, okay, a natural understanding of, trained him in the Word of God for 3 years in the wilderness. So the Apostle Paul, as the chosen replacement for Judas, you know, the 11 apostles chose Matthias, but the chosen replacement of God was Paul. How do I know that? Well, what's the book of Acts called? The Acts of the what? Apostles. And it's mostly about the Apostle Paul. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the rest of the apostles were the apostles to Israel. Okay? And so Paul was trained in the Word of God by the Lord himself in the wilderness, and he expounded unto him the scriptures, or expanded the scriptures to him according to the spiritual understanding and not the natural understanding. And that's what God does with us. So we can read the scriptures and have a natural understanding of them. And if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, God's going to give us a nugget of truth here or there that we can understand based upon our level of understanding of the truth as believers in Jesus Christ. But as we apply ourselves to the Word of God, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity. So that's why it's so important for the believer to hear the Word of God preached. That's the command of God. Grow! I wrote about that in my bulletin this morning, okay? So, God's not the God of darkness, he's the God of the light. Now, what is the light? John 1. Jesus Christ is the light. He lighteth who? Every soul that cometh into the world. How many sins did Jesus Christ die for? The sins of the entirety of humanity. Okay? So he's brought light to the world which was in darkness. Now, the world fell into darkness when Lucifer sinned, when he said, I will be the Most High. And we're going to go over and look at that in Isaiah chapter 14 here in a moment. Now, what was present here? So we'll finish this verse, then we'll go over to Isaiah. Okay, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. All right? So the Spirit of God was present, but also the lie of the devil was present. Now, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, excuse me. Now, verse 4. Yeah, verse 4 is a good place to start. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, all right? Now, the king of Babylon here is given as a type for Lucifer. Now, who was Lucifer? Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. We're going to go see that in Ezekiel chapter 20 here in a minute. We're going to put all these portions. We're in Isaiah 14. Yep, 14, verse 4. I'll give you a second. I'll read it again here. Okay. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Okay. Now, we're using the king of Babylon here, or the Lord is using the king of Babylon here as a type of Lucifer. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. That was his job. Okay? He was the highest of all the archangels. Now, what did he cover? We don't quite know for sure, but we're going to look at his covering over here in Ezekiel, and we'll see that it was all the jewels of the earth. So somehow I believe that he was an intermediary covering between the sun and the earth, providing a perfect shelter or a perfect environment for the first creation. Okay? And we're going to read over that his coverings were the jewels of the earth, the sardius, the topaz, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, all these various stones. Now, where do we find all those stones? We find them in the earth. Okay? So Lucifer was cast down to the earth when he fell, and that was when he said, I will be the Most High. We're going to read that here in a moment. Before I go into all that, let's read the scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So, verse 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and his scepter of the rulers. Now, of course, our Lord, being all-powerful and putting his plan into motion in the world, which is salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, the redemption of man, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has gained the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and caused humanity to be the recipients of a heavenly inheritance, wherein the Lord is the power that keeps us saved. Okay? Bless you. So, we're justified according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and it's not kept by our power. It's kept by the power of God, for he is in us and shall never, what? Leave us nor forsake us. Okay? So, our Lord has secured the power. He's broken the scepter of the work of Lucifer, the highest of all the angels who became the devil, who put into mankind sin through the Garden of Eden, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? He's broken that power. That's why when our Lord says things like, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be done. Well, what was he talking about when he said that? Well, what is mustard? Mustard is a healing herb, okay? Or at least that's what it was used as back then. Now we use it as a Yiddish condiment, okay? But you can still use raw mustard as a mustard plaster. I'm not talking about your, condiments like the Dijon mustard and the French's mustard and prepared mustard, that kind of thing. But if you grind up raw, hot mustard, it's quite spicy. It's kind of like horseradish, okay? Smear that on your chest. It's going to cause your chest to heat up, and it's going to act as an expectorant, and you're going to cough up all the pneumonia and crap like that in your lungs, all right? So it was a healing herb. Now, what was the church given for? What does the scripture say the reason why the church was given? For the healing of the nations, right? So by the healing of the nations, or by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so the church brings forth the message of salvation to a lost world, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, okay, by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the mustard seed represents the church, okay? Why a seed? Well, if you look at the mustard seed, it's probably one of the smallest seeds in existence, so it doesn't have a whole lot of clout as far as seeds is concerned. Now, how mighty does the church look in the world, according to the world, from the world's perspective? Not very mighty at all. So we have this little church, Grace Baptist Church, 4101 River Road, and from the outside, it doesn't look like much. Compared to what? Well, compared to the great religious edifices of the world, the Vatican. I've been there. I don't feel like I'm a better person for being there. I don't feel any more blessed for being there. It was kind of neat to see. There's like, I'm kind of a history buff, so the Roman Catholic Church is what's the professional name of the person that takes care of all the stuff in the museum? They're the biggest curator, that's the word I'm looking for, of natural and artistic history in the world. Why? I have no idea. We're not supposed to be of this world. We're of God. Okay, we're supposed to leave earthly things or worldly things and cling unto the Lord. But for some reason, the Roman Catholic Church loves money and fame and power. Go figure. Why? Because it's ruled by a man's gospel. And so they think that they're going to bring beauty to the world. They think that they're going to be so beautiful that they're going to build a church that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself returning unto it. Well, somebody named Jesus Christ is going to return to it, but it's not going to be the Christ of the Bible. It's going to be Lucifer in the form of Judas Iscariot, who's going to say he's Jesus Christ and he's also all the gods of the Bible, or of the world, excuse me, of humanity, and he's going to bring the world together under a false pretense of salvation, and he's going to cause the world to be cast into perdition. All right? We're going to be taken out of the way, and then the Lord's going to return. And so, you know, that big old pretty building that I went into sure looks a heck of a lot more beautiful on the outward than 4101 River Road Grace Baptist Church. But where does God look? God doesn't look on the outward. He looks where?
In the heart.
On the heart. And has your heart turned to the Lord or not? As far as churches are concerned, all the first century churches were, first of all, the house, the building and the grounds are not the church. The building and the grounds are where the body of Christ at 4101 River Road meets. We are the church. Okay? Now, it's good to have a nice, well-kept building. It belongs to the Lord. Okay? Belongs to the church, belongs to the Lord. It's good to keep the grounds. It's good to keep everything, you know, on the up and up so it's not falling apart. That's fine. But we're not building a temple to anything here. You know, we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. God dwells in our hearts. And so the first century churches, they all met in people's houses. And when they're under persecution, they met underground and in the woods and next to the river. Yeah, that's right. There's persecution in the world today, and people have to meet under disguise in various places. It's always been the same. Now, since that's the case, what does God say about his presence among people? Where two or three to gather together in my name, there am I where? In the midst of you. Okay? So it doesn't matter if we're in the church here at 4101 River Road. It doesn't matter if we're in my backyard doing a baptism. It doesn't matter if we're down at the park. It doesn't matter if we're in the back of a 1977 Buick or what. It doesn't matter where we are. If the word of God is being preached or proclaimed, okay, there is the Lord with them. All right? So, I don't know how I got on that topic. Where was I going with this? Oh, okay. So, we are God's witness in the world. Okay? Oh, I know where I was going with this. It doesn't seem like we're much. Okay? But man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart. And so God's not looking for the outward edifice. He's not looking at what you can do for him. He's looking if you've received what he's done for you by faith. Okay? And so this is where I was going from verse 4, where God has destroyed the work of the devil through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. Excuse me. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou hast laid down, no feller has come up against us. Now, speaking of the beast, hell is from beneath, moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the death for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And so the world, operating under the auspices of the lie of the devil, which says that you can be like God by what you do, is going to be cast into hell, which speaks of the grave. Now, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Now, we were talking about the king of Babylon, but now we're using the king of Babylon as a type of the Lucifer, the highest of all the angels. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This means the day star in Hebrew. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, why did he weaken the nations? How did Lucifer weaken the nations? What did he put into mankind? He put into mankind sin. That's right. Through the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden, he told Eve, first of all, did God really say, or he cast doubt upon the truth of the word of God? And that's exactly how an undermining works every single time pertaining to the truth. So he said, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree which is in the garden, or casting doubt upon the truth of the word of God? For God doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, you shall be as the gods. Or be as God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? Knowing what? Good and evil. So Christians say, oh, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil must be good. Well, it was planted by Lucifer. And Lucifer deceived even Eve into eating of it. And of course, the naysayers of the world also say about that tree, well, why did God say you can't eat it? Does God want us all dumb, not knowing right from wrong? They don't know what they're saying. Okay? Adam and Eve already knew good from evil. Where did they walk prior to their sin when they fell in the garden and ate of that tree? They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, receiving the counsel of God. So now, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve was deceived, Adam ate willfully, okay? He was not deceived. Now they're walking according to the lie of the devil, which is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death, okay? So, the lie of the devil undermined the plan of God, caused mankind to fall, and so now mankind has to be redeemed. And immediately God shows forth the Redeemer. We're going to see that in our study in Genesis. Okay, so Lucifer, through the Garden of Eden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deceived man into eating of that tree, and man fell into sin. Okay, so that's how he weakened the nations. So now you want to know what the lie of the devil is? The lie of the devil is that whatever way seems right unto a man. So how many religions do we have in the world? Well, over the years, we probably had a million of them, you know. And within those religions, if you consider what everybody's convictions are within those religions, let's take Islam, for example. You've got Islamists that are so dedicated to the Quran, which is a book of conquest, by the way, by the sword. They're so dedicated to the Quran that they're willing to blow themselves up and kill the infidel so that they can receive a better inheritance, okay? And then you got those Muslims that are just like, oh, Islam's so great and cheery, and they do their little prayer on their little towel on the ground five times a day. You know, I saw two folks when I was pulling my boat out of the water on the Mackenzie one night, stopped there at the boat ramp to do the call to prayer, and I was backing my boat down the ramp, and they wouldn't move because they were in the middle of their prayer on the ramp towards the water, because they're aiming towards Mecca, because that's where the prayer is supposed to be made. I should have just pretended they weren't there and ran them over with my boat trailer. Shoved them in the river. Nobody would have found them. I'm probably going to have a cop at my door tomorrow morning. No, I don't want anybody to die. I want all men to know the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. I want everybody to be, you know, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Our faith is not a faith of conquest, although the Lord is the Lord of conquest. But the Lord hasn't caused us to go into all the world and drive all the infidels into the waters, and if they come out alive, they're saved. If they don't, they were meant for hell anyway. We're not crusaders, okay? As in the, you know, crusaders of old, around the 11th century. We fight the good fight, preaching the gospel, which is the good news pertaining to Jesus Christ and his person and work in our behalf, that all men might be saved from death. Okay? So we are preaching life, where the religions of the world preach eternal death. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you have people that are within Islam and people that are within Christianity and people that are within Hinduism and Taoism and Buddhism and all these various faiths around the world that on one level or another believe different things within those faith, within those faiths. So how many different faiths are there? Well, they're as various as there are people in the world. And when Israel was being ruled by themselves, and there was no judge or no king over them, God says everyone within the nation did that which was right in their own mind. Okay? So, what is that? Well, that's called idolatry. And we make ourselves our own idols by operating according to what seems right unto us. And so, how varying are the various are the faiths in the world? They're as varying as there are men in the world. But we believe in one faith. And that's not our faith at all. We enter into the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful unto death for you and for me. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we trust in the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ, and not ourselves. So he says here in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or the day star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars," or the angels. That's speaks of the angels of God, the stars. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be," you can take this word "like" out of here because it wasn't in the original scriptures, "I will be the Most High." What is the one reoccurring theme here in this three-verse portion of scripture I just read you? I will. I. Okay? Well, like my coach used to say, there's no I in team. Okay, which has really no application here whatsoever. But what does idolatry start with? I. Okay. "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man." That's I. That's idolatry. That's I will. I will determine what is right and what is wrong. That came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so he's fallen from the grace of God, and he's declared himself to be God. I will be the Most High. Well, you know, when we shake our fists at the heavens and say, "God, why are you like this or why are you like that? And God, curse you. What are we saying? We're saying we're better than God. When man doesn't believe God and says that there is no God, he's saying that he knows better than God. Well, what is he doing? He's making himself his own God. That's what Lucifer said to Adam and Eve in the garden, okay, or to Eve. "The day thou eatest thereof, you shall be like" what? The gods. You will be able to determine by your own intimate knowledge. Well, where do they receive their counsel? They receive their counsel from God. But Lucifer's lie says that you don't need God's counsel. You can operate according to your own counsel. You can determine what is right and what is wrong. You can be God. You don't need your creator. Well, that was the condemnation of the devil. He was lifted up in pride. Okay, and he fell. And so he says here, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee," speaking of Lucifer, "and consider thee saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" What did our Lord say? He says, "I opened the house of the prisoners." Okay? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. "All the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house." And so Lucifer is the anointed cherub that covereth, but he fell from his position that God put him in initially, and he was lifted up in pride because of what? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll close in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 3. go. 2 Timothy. Okay. Or is it 2 Timothy 3? Let's see here. Oh, no, here.
Say 1 Timothy 3.
Yeah, okay, here we go. 1 Timothy 3. Speaking of the qualifications of a pastor, okay? This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. A bishop is an overseer, okay? A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, that's one at a time, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, that's why I tell everybody what to do, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house or the church of God? Now, not a novice, lest what? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into what? The condemnation of the devil. The condemnation of the devil was pride. Okay? And why? He fell because of his great beauty. Look at me, I'm so beautiful and wonderful and glorious. Everything that comes out of my mouth is absolute truth and purity. You know, how could I not be God himself? And so he said, I don't need this God. I'm God, look at me. And that's what men do. You know, the reason why a novice is not to be put in the pulpit is because God reveals the truth of the word of God to the man of God. And he has to grow in these things for a while first. And how do we grow? I always go back to this. We grow in what?
Grace.
And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't know what grace is, we can never really know anything about God. If it's been received, whether it be salvation or revelation or growth or any such thing of our Lord, if it's been received, how can we boast in it? And so, you know, the man of God's given a lot of revelations, and we actually hold sway over people. I got to get up here and study and give you the truth of the word of God. But if I start getting full of myself, I'm liable to fall into the condemnation of the devil and be lifted up in pride and think I'm really something, you know. And you can't serve God by saying, I. Okay? That's what Lucifer did. And so we allow the glory to fall upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and we say to the Lord every single day of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for guiding us in the truth of the word of God. And as we said prior to the message, we'll say it again. Please guide us in this book of Genesis as we go into the study of it, and reveal to us all the truth you would have us to know for this age. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.